In a week, next Sunday night, Tammy and I are going to host our annual staff Christmas party. We've been doing this for a couple of years, and we have a white elephant gift exchange. And we've had some interesting gifts show up at this. And if they often make a reappearance too. It seems like the more awful they are, the more likely they are to come back as a re-gift. And as I was thinking about this, I remembered this is probably my all-time favorite white elephant gift that somebody brought to a staff party years ago. I had an associate. His name was Mark O'Brien, and he was single, and we had just had a pictorial directory done for our church, and everybody in the church got an 11 by 17 inch portrait. So that's a pretty good sized picture of their family. Well, he was single, so he got an 11 by 17 portrait of himself. And he said he felt kind of weird hanging it in his house, this great big picture of himself. So he wrapped it up as a white elephant gift. Can you imagine anybody wanting that picture? This is Mark. This is actually his senior picture. So this wasn't the one, but I thought this was pretty funny too. I got this off his Facebook page. So I think it was our secretary that actually was the person that was lucky enough to have to take this home. And you better bet she was looking for a way to re-gift it as soon as she possibly could. Re-gifting is generally not something that it's kind of frowned upon, let's put it that way. If you get a gift, generally speaking, you should keep it, and you should be grateful that somebody gave you a gift. But there are times when it's very appropriate, and that's what we're going to be talking about in this Advent season, because we have been given gifts that we are intended to pass on. And every year during Advent, these are the four themes that we explore. In one way or another, we explore these themes during the Advent season in preparation for Christmas. Hope, peace, love, and joy. Usually in that order, not always. And so today we're going to be lifting up the first Sunday is the theme is hope. And since hope is always present and future oriented, the texts for this first week often look ahead to the second coming of Christ instead of backwards at the first coming, which is kind of interesting, but it's absolutely appropriate. We're going to see in Luke. The signs of the time, some of the distress and stuff that we experience in this life are intended for us to be signs that Christ will soon come to our help, that all things will be made right again. And so that's what we find in Luke 21, beginning at verse 25. Jesus is speaking. Jesus says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, obviously, this scripture doesn't take place in peaceful, sleepy Bethlehem. There's no shepherds out watching over their flocks by night. There's no angels singing glory be to God in the highest. There is dissipation. I'm not sure what that is exactly. It doesn't sound good, whatever it is, dissipation. There's dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this world. It just sounds like a Saturday night in Keokuk to me, is what it sounds like. But am I right? This is the world as we know it. I think when it comes to looking for signs of Jesus coming, a lot of times we prefer to look back at that, you know, baby Jesus asleep on the hay. We like those kinds of signs. We like the colorful lights and the trees and all of those signs that Christmas is coming to. But in this text, Jesus isn't, you know, we're not looking back at the first Christmas. We're looking ahead. We're looking at the present tense, and we're saying Christ is coming now to help us. And as I was reading this past week, a pastor pointed out that sometimes looking back at the first Christmas can be like remembering and celebrating the first fire department. This was something I think maybe I knew this at one time, but Benjamin Franklin founded the first fire department in 1736. And in Philadelphia. And you can go to Philadelphia, you can see that marker, and you can see the place where that was. And it's an interesting historical fact that there was a fire department. However, if your house is on fire right now, it's not going to be much help, is it? Remembering and celebrating the first fire department, it's not going to be much help. You need help right now. You need something a little bit more immediate than just simply remembrances. And that's what we get from this first Sunday of Advent. In the midst of fear, in the midst of dissipation and drunkenness and worries and hatred and war and all of the division and all the conflict and all the stuff that we have in this world, Jesus says to us, stand up and lift up your heads. Lift up your heads in the midst of all this, for your redemption is drawing near. He says that when we see these things, some of these awful things that are happening around us, these are actually signs that Christ is coming, that God is going to act on our behalf. So be alert, be awake. Don't get lost in false solutions. Don't, you know, people medicate themselves with alcohol and drugs, and they give up, they despair, and when, you know, when you're doing that, your head is hanging low. You're not looking up, you're not looking for help. He says, look for help. Stay alert. And I think that's a message that we need to hear over and over again. That even in the midst of the distress of this world, and there is distress among the nations, and there is confusion among the nations, and there is distress, and there's confusion even in our own families. The lesson of Luke 21 is that even though the world may be exploding around us, we don't panic. That's not what we do. We are people of light and hope and faith, and that's our foundation. As I was thinking about that this week, my mind went to World War II, and it's interesting, on Wednesday night we were talking about this, and other people's minds went to that time as well. And I got to thinking about a special I saw years ago on World War II, and it was showing a map of Europe. At the beginning of World War II, when the Nazis controlled the entire continent, pretty much, of Europe, except for that little teeny island over there of England. And things were not looking well for them. They were having bombs dropped on their heads every night. They were the last stand, basically. And the signs of the time were scary. But in 1939, right at the beginning of the war for them, They printed up thousands of these posters that said, "Keep calm, carry on." They said this to each other all the time. They decided that, and to me, that's just another way of saying, keep your heads up. Keep your heads up. Stand up. Be proud. Keep your chin up. Stay alert. Look. They decided that faith and hope was more powerful than despair. It was more powerful than resignation. It had been easy for them to go there. Other countries had. But they weren't. They weren't about to do that. They said, keep calm and carry on. That's not only a very British thing to do. That's also very much a thing that disciples of Jesus do. That's what we do. This past week, I was up making some visits in Iowa City, and I got a chance to visit with a young woman from this community who is awaiting a heart transplant. She has been there now for 2 months, and she can't leave the hospital until a heart becomes available to her. And She's got tons of family support, friends, and that kind of thing too. But I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be in her shoes. And so I asked her. I said, "How do you do this day after day?" And she had one word answer for me, and it just happens to be this week. This was her answer: hope. That's what keeps her going. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of all that she's going through, that's what keeps her going. She's not about to give up. She's keeping her head up. She carries on in hope. And I'm sure that there are people who are taking hope from her in the midst of this. Instead of the other way around, people are taking hope from her. I'm sure of it. On my way home that same day, and this is how God works sometimes. I'm listening to the radio, and they're talking about some kind of a study that was done on people who've made the most impact on history. And it turns out that groups that just kind of resist, groups that say no, that are against stuff, they can have a short-term impact on things. The groups that have the most impact are the groups that have a hopeful vision of things as they can be, as they could be, and as they should be. Those are the groups and the people that have the most influence on the world. Hope, once again, is what it's all about. And that got me thinking about the fact that really was what we saw in the early church. And so the scripture that we see today was speaking to that early church that was in the midst of all kinds of struggles. They were there on the one side, they'd been kicked out of the synagogues. They were alienated sometimes from their own families. On the other side, they had the Roman government that was throwing them into jail, that was murdering them, martyring them in the Colosseums. During that time, they didn't give up. One of their phrases during that time was Maranatha, which means come, Lord Jesus. When these things would happen, they were absolutely anticipating Christ to come and be with them. And guess what? In the midst of all of that they were struggling with, they were victorious because they experienced the power of the living Christ with them in their struggle. They were then able to share that hope with others. And people were drawn to that. They wanted to be a part of it. And the church grew and it exploded. And no matter what the powers that be tried to do, they couldn't stop it. That's how powerful hope is. That's how powerful it is. We are the recipients of that hope in this generation. Our job, in the midst of everything that we have to live in, is to keep our heads up and to say, come, Lord Jesus. We need your help, because we do. Our job is to pass that hope along to others, to re-gift it, if you will. And believe me, this is a gift. This is an important gift, and it's the best gift that we could ever give. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, a hope that can sustain us, that can provide that sure foundation upon which we can stand, that can never be shaken. Thank you for that hope. Help us to live in it always, even in the midst of the world as we now know it. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.